Our second reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1, and we'll be reading down to verse 11. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ross and Karen, thank you very, very much. Well read. Is that going? We good to go? Great. Excellent. Lovely to see you. A very warm welcome to Trinity. My name is Dave. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to be having a think about that second reading that Karen just read for us from 1 Corinthians. It'd be really helpful if you have your Bibles open for that. One thing to say, David mentioned earlier about questions. It really would be helpful if you flipped through questions. You can do that, write them down, put them in the red box. You can email them through. You can text them through to me while I'm preaching. You can. My phone's off, so that's what you wanted to do. You wanted to see if you could break me. Keep trying. But no, do that, because things will come to you, and it justifies you having your phone out, doesn't it? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I feel like I locked eyes with one person while I'm very unfair. He is very, very good, and we should say a prayer, shouldn't we, Josh? Let's do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you so much that you give words to us, spoken in Scripture, and we pray in your mercy that you might now help us to listen to my words, that we might together hear not the voice of simply a man, but Father, that you in your mercy might speak, that we might weigh my words against the words of Scripture, and Father, that by your Spirit's grace and for the glory of Jesus your Son, we might listen, we might understand, we might believe, we might be convinced. We might be full of joy. In Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. That's what I was told when I was a teenager. It's a statement designed not only to make me think about hamburgers, but it was designed to help me and others realize that I needed to make a personal decision about whether I would follow Jesus. Mum and Dad took me along to church all the time. But that statement was designed to make it clear to me that just coming along to church didn't make me a Christian. I had to personally decide whether or not I would believe that Jesus was a Savior who died on the cross for me and a King who had been raised from death to rule over me. It's a very good thing to consider. Have you? I hope so. I hope you've made that decision. It's a binary choice. You can't kind of go, oh, kinda. No, either he is your king and your saviour, or he's not. It's a great thing to do. But for many modern Christians, those who have decided, yes, Jesus is my king and my saviour, that is where it ends. Personal relationship with Jesus, me and God. And church then becomes this kind of extra, an add-on, something additional to that personal and private relationship with Jesus. And there are some very understandable reasons for that. There have been times in history and teachings of churches which have said, unless you're part of this one little group and signed up and a member of this group, you cannot be right with God. That's not right. There have been times and places in history recently, and even in these islands, where churches have done terrible things. Some of us have been hurt in churches. Once bitten, twice shy. Or maybe for some people it's the other side. It's not that the church has done terrible things, it's that the church hasn't done much for us at all. Failed us. Or we feel like out of it. We just don't like some of it. I've got my personal relationship with God, so why bother with church? We also live in a time, I think, in culture where there is more choice in life than any other generation has had before us. We get to choose everything, almost. And if we don't like something, we can choose to change it. Now, that's good. Don't hear me bagging out that. It's good in many parts of life. But sometimes that kind of appetite for change and appetite for choice gets carried over into church. Well, I'll choose which church I go to, and as long as I like it, I'll keep going, and if I don't, I'll change. And now that's a good thing at one level. It's good to choose to go to church, but sometimes people choose to go to church and then another church and add in a suite of churches. Just like I choose where I'll eat. Sometimes I'll go takeaway, sometimes I'll go eat in. Sometimes I'll go local, sometimes I'll travel. Sometimes I'll go where my friends are. Sometimes I'll go because it's cheap. Sometimes I'll go because there are good-looking staff there. Exactly the same for churches. Almost. Almost. People can choose churches for similar criteria. And again, that's understandable given the privatization of faith and the way church feels a bit like an extra, seems like an extra. It's understandable given the expansion of choice across all of life and the way many churches have met that. And yet, the Bible gives us a slightly different picture of church. The church, this collective, corporate group of people who are trusting in Jesus, the Bible gives us a picture that that is kind of the heartbeat of what God is doing in the world. See, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, makes his great personal confession of faith to Jesus. Jesus asks them, his disciples, who do people say I am? Or you might be this person, you might be that, you might be that. He turns to the disciples, he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter makes this wonderful statement. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the King. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus doesn't respond by saying, Peter, I am going to build your personal faith. Your spiritual experience is going to be nourished and wonderful. No, he says, I will build my church. Personal faith, immediately tied by Jesus, spoken to by Jesus, about building his church throughout the book of Acts. The gospel is proclaimed, people enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, and a church is formed. The New Testament is mostly written to churches, not to private individuals. Those that are written to individuals, Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy's, they are written to those individuals in light of their relationships with others who are part of the church. See, that is built on the premise, the Bible is built on the premise that God is building his church. Now, the word church means a gathering. Means a group. It actually means a mob. It's quite a common word. In Acts 19, the Apostle Paul is put on trial. A group of people come and drag him before an assembly. This is how most Bibles repeat it. An assembly who question him and judge him. Well, Luke, the writer of Acts actually says they bring him before the church. This assembly, this mob, it's just a very common word. But God says his goal is to gather a group, a mob, a crowd of people to himself. Now, it's a vast group. It comprises countless individuals. It's an extraordinarily diverse group. Social standing, ethnicity, cultural background, the whole sweep of human history and culture is found in this group. For God is not limited by time or by space. He's adding people into his church from ancient Rome, in 3rd century Britain, 4th century Africa, 13th century Germany, 21st century New Zealand. He's adding people into his church as they hear the gospel and believe in Jesus. See, God is, that's what he's doing. He's gathering people to himself through Jesus, his son, the crucified king. He's gathering people to himself as his Holy Spirit works in them individually and together. And as Christians, we are part of that spiritual and everlasting group. Whether you like it or not, you are part of that group. That is what God is doing. See, the local church, even this church embodied by these walls, is an outworking, an enacting, an expression locally in a little place, in a little time, of that glorious and eternal and huge gathering work that God is doing. Those gathered to God through his Son in the power of his Spirit, those who have heard and received the gospel news that Jesus is Lord, we commit our giving expression to that gathering work. We gather together. We meet in a crowd. You get together with the mob. We listen to our God speak to us. We come together. We commit ourselves to him and to each other. Because God is calling all people. Churches welcome all people. You might not be a Christian here this afternoon. You might not be so sure about all of this. You are so very, very welcome. Come and see what belonging to God looks like. Come and see what it looks like and feels like and is experienced by being gathered to God. See, Christians do not simply go to church. Christians are the church. Including some very messed up Christians in a very messed up church in Corinth in the first century in the south of Greece, modern day Greece. They are part of this gathering work that God is doing, and they are finding it very tough. Now, this is where they are. So that's obviously the Mediterranean, and that's where we're going to focus in on, that sort of southern Greece. And this is where Corinth is. You see the little red dot there? Now, Corinth is a very important town. Understand why, if you're going to build a town, why you do it there. You've got sea transport from the northwest and the southeast, and you've kind of got land transport from the west to the east. East to the west, that's right. All these kind of crossroads here that meet. It's a very important town. It's a town that's very significantly influenced by all these cultures that are meeting there. They are a church, cosmopolitan church, and they're in a state. They have lots of issues going on in their church, some big problems around morality. There's someone here in the church of Corinth who's sleeping with his stepmother, and the church knows about it, and they're all kind of okay with it. Oh, and then there are some people over here who are suing each other and taking them to court. And then there are some other people over here in the church of Corinth who, when they come to take communion, they're pushing other people, particularly the lower class people, out of the way and drinking all the wine and getting drunk. It's a church with a few issues, isn't it? But underlying them, or over all of them really, there is a great problem, and that is that the church is divided. Some people in the church thought were kind of a little bit superior to others. Some followed one leader, some followed another. I like that member of staff, well, I prefer this one. Some people considered themselves to be particularly spiritual. They considered themselves and their walk with God and their practices, their spiritual practices, particularly around speaking in tongues, languages other than what was commonly used in the congregation, a prophecy, this idea of them having a message from God. They considered themselves to be a bit better, a bit more advanced, a bit more spiritual. They kind of looked down maybe felt a little bit sorry for others who weren't so spiritual. And in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul turns to address this, to speak to this church, this gathered mob of God's people, about what God is actually doing in their midst. We're going to spend a number of weeks in these chapters, not because exactly the same things are happening here, okay? I'm unaware of anybody suing each other or those other things, thankfully. But we are the same as the Corinthians in one other way. We are part of God's mob. And God's going to speak to us about how we live well together, how particularly we can talk well with each other in this body, this group that God has created in a way which is good for us and good for others and cuts with the grain of what God is doing. So please do come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1165 of your church Bibles, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and whatever device you want to watch and look at. Verse 1. Paul starts, "Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Church, I hate what I'm about to do, but I have to do it. And I hate what I'm about to do because I want us to have confidence in reading our Bibles. And generally, normally, you can have like 99.999% confidence. We have excellent English translations. But therefore, it is with great sadness I have to say that the translators of our Bibles in chapter 12, verse 1, have added in a word here. You see, the word gifts isn't actually in the original language that Paul wrote. Now, it's certainly there in the rest of the chapter, and in chapter 14 it will come up, this idea of God giving or sharing things. And so you stand, I'll explain why, they've put the word in there. But I mention that because for many of us, our eyes land on that word gift, and a whole lot of things happen for us. You see, over the past 60 years or so, in lots of church circles, there has been a massive focus on spiritual gifts. You can do quizzes and find out what they are. Sometimes speakers, I remember being in churches where speakers would come in and be able to discern what your spiritual gift was. And we think, I wonder what my spiritual gift or gifts might be. If I have these particular gifts, I really want to make sure I use them. But more often than not, in my experience and observation, in fact, even talking to people at church this morning, their experience has been, "Oh, I don't have any gifts. God mustn't love me. I'm not very important. I wish I had something more spiritual." So we hear that word gift, and there's a bit of background for sort of church circles, but we also hear the word gift. And you and I naturally think, I imagine, like Christmas and birthdays, anniversaries, where you give a gift. And of course, when you give a gift, you make sure that you get a very gift just for the person you're giving it to, don't you? You don't want to, I mean, nobody wants a voucher. Nobody wants something impersonal. No, if you really love the person, you'll give a gift which is just for that person. We hear gifts and we think, well, God loves, so God's gifts must be like that. That must be the kind of the way in which gifts work. And it's really important, therefore, to see that as Paul starts, he doesn't use that word. He's not actually focusing in on gifts, whatever they might be. He says, now, concerning spirituals, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. And you can understand why the translators put word gifts in there because of the context and because saying spirituals just sounds weird. But Paul's used the same word earlier in the letter to describe both these people who consider themselves to be the spirituals and how these people have described them, what they do and what they say, that they are exhibiting spirituals. And I think Paul's deliberately leaving the word open so that he can be clear on what being spiritual really is. See, here is the main point of what he's saying in these opening 11 verses. This is the big thing if you're taking notes, or typing stuff down. This is what we want. It's not concise, but hopefully it is clear. This is what he's saying. Our united and diverse God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, has one united and diverse church, one church, lots of different peoples, in which he, God, that is God, works in diverse ways, many ways, for one united purpose. That's what he's saying. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute, if there's this problem going on in the church, Paul, about people speaking in tongues and people prophesying and all that sort of stuff, why don't you just jump straight to it? Why don't you get to the point, Paul, Dave, whatever? Why don't you just get there? Tell people about prophecy and gifts and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Well, he will get there. But it's vitally important that in order to understand prophecy and tongues and gifts, we are clear on this. See, if you're building a house, if the foundation isn't right, if it's higher in one part than another, if the corners aren't quite square, well, then whatever you build on that foundation will also be a little bit off. In fact, the more you build, the higher you build, the more sometimes those mistakes in the foundation get amplified and show themselves. Well, so too, my dear friends, if we're not clear on what Paul is laying down here in these opening verses, then our reading and understanding of later chapters, prophecy, tongues, gifts, and so on, it will likely be distorted as well. We'll carry assumptions and expectations which aren't right. In fact, and I say this with some hesitation, but I think maybe we need to be aware that for some of us, particularly if we've been around church circles for a long time, we may already be doing that. And these verses are the ones which need to be most important to us, and that may be very challenging. See, part of the reason that these verses are difficult is because these verses don't seem to address the issue raised at all. Come and look at verse 2 with me. He's talking about these spirituals, and he says, you know that when you were pagans, i.e. not before you were Christians, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb or to mute idols. He's speaking about their pre-Christian lives. He's focusing on one aspect of that life, that the idols and the false gods that they were led to were mute. That's the point he wants to make. He's not interested in the fact that they were false or that they were evil, or they were untrue. His point is they were mute. They couldn't speak to their followers. And they couldn't bring forth speech in their worshippers. But that's a great change, a great contrast. Therefore, verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. His point is, the living God is so different from these idols. They were mute, they were dumb. Our God speaks and brings forth speech in his people. The Holy Spirit working in people helps them, allows them to listen to what God is saying, and helps them to speak. And what is it that they speak? Jesus is Lord. It's a summary. It's not the only thing that Christians say. It's a summary of the gospel, the great truth, which joins a person into God's work. See, this crowd, this mob that he's forming, are a mob with a king over the top of it. They're a crowd with a Lord who is leading them, Jesus, the crucified and risen one. The church are those who trust Jesus for forgiveness, who proclaim Jesus in the world, who live out his rule over our desires and our dreams and the way we use our time and our sexuality and our money and our attitudes. Everything is brought under his rule in his crowd. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing people under the lordship of Jesus. That's the foundation Paul is laying. He wants you to be clear, church. That is what God is doing. And he cements that in verse 6. Again, we've got a slight trickiness both with the translation and I think with our normal thinking about this. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And again, we're thinking presents at a party. Here is your present for you. Individualized gifts for individual people. But that is not what Paul is saying. It's literally, he's just saying, literally, there is diversity of grace given. The word gifts there is, we'll nerd it up for a little bit because some of us know this kind of language. The word is charismata, or charisma. Charis means grace, God's undeserved kindness poured out. And the suffix, the bit at the end, ma, indicates direction, movement. It is a movement of grace. There is diversity in given grace, but the same Spirit. See, here's the one thing. If you listen, if you remember nothing else today, if you've grown up in New Zealand church circles over the past 40 years, you've heard this verse, and over and over again, you've got this automatically assumed picture of individualized gifts for individual people. But my dear friends, God's gift, singular, is his Spirit to his church. That's what we heard in John 14 over and over. I'm sending my Spirit, I'm sending my Spirit, I'm sending my Spirit. His gift, his one gift, even though this gift is diversely applied and works in this multiple ways, a myriad of ways, there is one gift that the church has, one gift of the Spirit poured out onto the church, onto the mob, into every believer. If you remember nothing else, remember that there is one gift, one Spirit, given in a diversity of ways. Just as, verse 5, there are lots of different ways of serving or ministries, but one Lord, Jesus. Just as, verse 6, there's many ways of energies or ministry or workings or power, but there is one God who works that out. See, I've been racking my brains this week to try and come up with an illustration to help us see this, which isn't the picture of the body, which is what Paul uses next week, and I want to keep some powder dry for then. So the best I've been able to come up with is to think about water and our bodies and how water works with our bodies. So the internet tells me that you, if you are a man, are about 60% water, and if you're a woman, you're about 70%. Not quite sure why, but that's just the internet says it, so it must be true. And the medics tell us that water, fluid, H2O in our bodies, does all sorts of things. It lubricates things. It keeps your skin plump and whatnot. It moves stuff around your body. Water gets stuff out of your body. Think how refreshing it is when you drink water. It cools us and satisfies us. Think about how when you sweat water out, it chills you down. Think about how when you freeze water, you can put it on a swollen whatever and it reduces inflammation. Think about water when you heat it up and put it in a bottle and hold it, and it comforts you and keeps you warm in bed. Think about water as you vaporize it, inhale it, and it helps you to breathe. Now, it's not the perfect illustration. There's lots of problems with it. The point is to say there's one substance, H2O, water, and think about the great diversity with which it works in our bodies. We use it to clean ourselves, and we drink it, and we freeze it, and we heat it, and we... How much more the Spirit, one Spirit, manifest in great diversity. But here is the big difference between my illustration, which isn't very good, and what the Bible says, which is perfect. The Spirit's work has one goal. Water has got lots of different goals, lots of different ends with our bodies, as it were. The Spirit has one goal. We see that in verse 7. Paul stresses this. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, this one Spirit, to each member of the body, to each part of the church, that one gift of the Spirit is manifest, is made known in a diverse way for the common good, for the together good. And what is that common good? Well, he's just told us in verse 2, the Lordship of Jesus. See, the single gift of the Spirit is given to the church and to every person who is that church, who professes Jesus as Lord. That single gift of that Spirit is worked out with glorious diversity towards one end, to support and encourage and build up and bring about the church submitting to Jesus her Lord. I was reflecting on that this week. For the person who is unique and individual, the entrepreneur, the creative, the person who feels that they're slightly different to everyone else, which I figure is actually all of us in different ways. But what a blessing. God doesn't want everybody to be exactly the same. He doesn't want everybody being a cookie cutter of everyone else. See, he goes on to give a list of ways in which he is using his single gift of the Spirit in his church. Exhaustive list in verses 8 down to 10. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in other parts of the Bible. It is a broad list. And it means that as we work for the common good, as the Lordship of Jesus is declared and developed amongst us, there's extraordinary scope for how individuals take part in that. Now, we'll see next week that all individuals in the church body do take part in it. It's a common good. No Christian is left out. No member of the church is unnecessary. No one can say, this doesn't affect me. Now, I know that is challenging. Challenging to the person who wants to sit on the side, who would rather be a little bit distant. My dear friend, you can't. You are part of the common good. If Jesus is your Lord, which if you're a Christian, he is, well then God is at work in you. And he's at work through you. And he's at work to you. In his church, by his Spirit, for his purpose. To bring you as an individual, to bring us as his people, under the Lordship of Jesus. Now, how is he doing that? Well, I said this list isn't exhaustive, and it's not, but nor is it random. Do you notice? Paul deliberately puts at the end, in last place in his list, the big things that the Corinthians were all excited about, the spiritual things of prophecy and tongues. He throws them down the end of the list, relegates them to last place. And up top, he puts two things which can sound just as big and odd and weird, can't they? A message of wisdom, a message of knowledge. But once again, our presuppositions and unfortunately the translator's choices here mean I think we often can see more than is actually there. We think this message of wisdom is this unique thing that just happens. Some people get it, some people don't. But those words can just as validly be translated wise words, intelligent words, knowledgeable words. In fact, it's very, very similar language to how Paul has spoken in chapter 1 when he talks about how the gospel has come to the Corinthians. We don't have time to go into it, but you might, if you want to, have a look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he talks about how the gospel came to them. It wasn't with wise and persuasive words. It didn't look flash compared to all the cultures around them. It came with weakness. It came in the form of a crude king. And he says, actually, that is the wisdom of God, that gospel message. See, what does this wise word, this intelligent or knowledgeable word look like amongst us? It looks like the gospel being spoken to each other. It looks like our speech being used wisely and knowledgeably before the service, after the service, in fellowship groups, on the phone. Our speech being used to help each other, to keep on living under the Lordship of Jesus, to remind each other of God's word to us, of the message of salvation, to encourage each other, of the call of God on our lives to die to self and to live for him, our Lord. See, if you can open your mouth, if you can speak, if you can listen to the gospel, you have a great spiritual gift. You might say, oh, it doesn't feel much like a great spiritual gift. Well, you're wrong. It is. It's an extraordinary spiritual gift. It's the outworking of that common gift of the Spirit. See, as you agree and nod and smile and say, yes, that's right, when someone is reminding you of the gospel of Jesus, that is the Spirit at work. As you send a note or write a text mail, as you think of wise words that might encourage and help someone to keep on living for Jesus, submitting their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, you are exercising the spiritual gift. As you tell people, you're such an encouragement to me, the way you keep on following Christ, even though it's really hard at work, even though family stuff is difficult, even though you're enduring through whatever you're going on, as you do that and encourage that person to keep on trusting in Jesus, the Spirit is working. As you turn up to fellowship group, as you help others to reflect on what God is saying, as you set them an example of submitting to God's word in your own life. Oh, I find that hard to hear. Oh, but God says it. It's true. I need to work at it. You see, the common gift of the Spirit of God is working. It looks so diverse. It doesn't actually look that mystical or spiritual sometimes. It looks quite normal. It looks like you turning to the person next to you and saying, oh, great you're here. I'm so encouraged to see you come to church. I know you've had a lot going on. It looks like someone who does you wrong being forgiven. It looks like you going and admitting that you've hurt someone and asking for their forgiveness. It looks like the sick being healed as we care for them and nourish them and support them and drive them to hospital. It looks like enemies being reconciled and gathering around a table saying, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one bread. And it looks like speaking in languages about the Lord Jesus. It looks like tongues. It looks like speaking God's words prophetically, wisely, knowledgeably. We'll dig into that in a couple of weeks' time. It looks like God doing his diverse work with a unified goal that Christ's rule might be lived out amongst us. Shall we pray together towards that end? Would you like to join me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given your church this glorious gift of your Spirit. We thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that we are not trying to work out what you want us to be on our own. We thank you that we have not been left to our own devices. We thank you that we are not simply individuals in relationship with you, but that you have drawn us together and poured out your Spirit on your church. Father, we thank you for the diverse ways in which your Spirit works. We thank you for the variety of ways that your people serve. We thank you for the multiplicity of ways that your power works. We pray, Father, that you might unite us together in Jesus by your Spirit. For we long to be your faithful people gathered to you for our good and for the glory of our Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.